out that are sick and in need of our prayers, and I encourage you to do your best to pray for them that they might return unto us. And also, it is good to see Sister Joan back with us as she was out with Donnie in a meeting. And I also encourage you to pray for Donnie and his efforts as he preaches the word in Owensboro, Kentucky. I also encourage you to be back this evening to hear Brother Evan Lancaster again. He brought unto us the word of life last week and did an excellent job, and I'm confident that he will do the same tonight as well. This morning, I want us to focus on a phrase mentioned in Hebrews 8 that should be familiar to each and every one of us. In our Bible classes on Wednesday night, we've been working through the book of Exodus. And right now, we're at the scene where Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving commandments from God on things that were to be built, on things that were to be done. And this phrase is used repeatedly in Exodus. And the Hebrew writer quotes it here. In Hebrews 8 and in verse 5, he says, according to the pattern. Now let's look at Hebrews 8 and see why that was said and what the context is. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now the main point in which has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses warned us, or was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. According to the pattern. Now, why was this said, first of all? Why did the Hebrew writer quote from Exodus and quote God as he was speaking to Moses? The very point is that Jesus is our high priest. Could not be a priest on earth. The pattern for Christ, the pattern as high priest, was that of earthly priests. The two could not coincide. In verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. But we'd see later that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, not the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe. That would not conform to the pattern. But what I want us to notice before we go any further is that God has a pattern. God has a pattern for everything. Everything that has been done on this earth, everything that has been made, there's a pattern for it. There's a way to go about doing things. And there's two points that I want us to see this morning before our time is done. First is that God's patterns are unchanging. We've already seen that God has patterns. Now we need to realize and recognize that these patterns do not change across time, and they never shall change. First of all, man is forbidden to change it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would turn there in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse 2, we see something interesting. This verse, or this type of verse, is only used twice in the entire Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. What's he saying here? What is God saying here? God said, I gave you a pattern. I gave you commandments. I gave you the pattern to follow. That's it. That's all you get. You cannot add to it. You cannot make it your own. You cannot take from it. You cannot take away from what I have commanded you. But you may say, wait, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us today. Oh, yes, it does. It was said in the very beginning of the Bible and also at the very last. In Revelation chapter 22, a chapter that we're all familiar with, but sometimes we're a little wary of studying for fear of studying it in the wrong way or not understanding it right. In Revelation chapter 22, and in verses 18 and 19, John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from them the words of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. But you may say even now, wait a minute, this isn't talking about the entire Bible. Deuteronomy was only talking about Deuteronomy. And Revelation is only talking about Revelation. Well, if that were the case, let's think of the consequences for that. If I could add to or take away from any part of the Bible I chose, I could get rid of 64 of the 66 books of the Bible and be perfectly okay. That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. That would get rid of almost everything that we are told about Jesus, our very Lord and Savior, the one who died for us. Again, that's illogical. Man is forbidden to change the Bible, the pattern. We have no grounds on which to make it our own. It is God's, and God's alone for us to follow according to the pattern. But let us also notice that man has attempted to change it. And I emphasize that word attempted. Man does not get very far with this. Moses, in the book of Numbers, a story that we're all very familiar with, God told him to speak unto the rock to bring forth waters for the children of Israel. But Moses did not follow God's pattern, as we all remember. Moses struck the rock with his rod. And if you notice his punishment in Numbers 20 and in verse 12, Moses would never see the promised land, only from a distance. He would not inherit the promise to his fathers because he had tried to change the pattern. Also, Nadab and Abihu, another story that we're familiar with in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and in verses 1 and 2 is just a short section that deals with Aaron's sons and their sins. In Leviticus 10 and in verse 1 it says, Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, we might need a little bit of context here. The Lord had instructed that incense was to be burned before him, but not just any incense. There was a specific construction, a specific ingredient list. And it is very apparent that Nadab and Abihu did not comply. It says, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. That wasn't the pattern. Now notice their punishment. And fire came out from the very presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses was refused the promised land. Nadab and Abihu were refused their lives because they attempted to change the pattern. I submit to you that the pattern was still the same even after they tried this. Priests after Nadab and Abihu were still to offer the true incense, not strange fire, before the Lord. They did not change anything. They attempted to, and they were punished. But one more example, one that we don't always think of, is Uzzah. As children, we hear the story of Uzzah, and it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Turn over there for your benefit. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We are introduced to this character called Uzzah. He was one of the transporters of the Ark of the Covenant. And as you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried with four rods. But David decided to put it on a cart and have it taken back to Jerusalem, the holy city. And as we're introduced to Uzzah, he was alongside the cart with the Ark. And what happened? Beginning in verse 3, it says, "And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it." Why? Because the ox had nearly upset it. Uzzah knew. As an Israelite, Uzzah knew, you don't touch the ark. It is holy. He knew God's pattern. But he unintentionally tried to change it. But even that is not acceptable before God. What happened to Uzzah when he reached out to catch the ark as it might have been falling off the cart? In verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God." I hope you're getting the picture that this pattern, whether it's intentional or not, cannot be changed and is punishable, very gravely punishable, for disobeying and trying to change the pattern of God. Now, all this is probably familiar to you. You're probably thinking, I've heard this before, and you have. You've heard it many times before. But I want to submit to you that this is more serious than we sometimes think. These Old Testament examples paid with their lives. And it's very likely that if Moses had not struck the rock, he would be able to go into Canaan land. But instead, he died. Uzzah was struck dead. Nadab and Abihu were consumed by fire. Yes, these are Old Testament examples, but our New Testament example for disobeying. What was that? Remember back in Revelation chapter 22? "And God shall take out their name from the tree of life." Our punishment today as New Testament subjects is not physical death, yet spiritual death. We're dealing with something serious here. This deserves our full attention. Uzzah unintentionally disobeyed. I'm of the conviction that Uzzah was not intending to disobey God. He simply was seeking the best for the Ark of the Covenant. He unintentionally tried to change the pattern and paid for it with his life. Intentional or unintentional, this is serious. This is something that demands our full attention as we go about our lives. Now that we've seen God's patterns are unchanging, we should spend the rest of our time looking at the patterns that God has set out for us to follow. And while we're doing so, bear in mind this example. A quilt maker, someone who is paid to make quilts. A customer walks in to the store and asks this quilt maker, "Can you make me a quilt using this pattern?" The quilt maker says, "Yes, I can do that." The customer leaves and the quilt maker starts working. And then the quilt maker starts making his or her own changes. And when that customer returns to receive the product and pay the quilt maker, the owner is not pleased, or the customer is not pleased. Why? Because the quilt maker did not follow the pattern. Again, God has given us a pattern to follow. Even minor changes are not enough. So God's patterns for us to follow, what are they? Let's first quickly look at Israel's patterns. Things that we're all familiar with, just to get our minds going in the right direction. The patterns that God gave Israel. In Exodus 25, God commanded that the Ark of the Covenant be built. And in Exodus 25, we see this very long list of specifications, the manner in which the ark is to be built. In Exodus 26, the tabernacle, we see the various linens that were to make up the curtains, the walls of the tabernacle, the roof of the tabernacle. We even later see the Holy of Holies, the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And all these very specific instructions. We see the priest's garments in Exodus 28. These are so detailed. They're very intricate, elaborate garments. Very costly. In the temple, though we have not seen this, we have seen its counterpart, the tabernacle. The temple in 1 Chronicles 28. God laid out these specific patterns for the Israelites to follow. And I would submit to you that if Uzzah was struck dead simply for trying to catch the ark, and Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for offering strange fire, then the Israelites here who were to craft these things, the punishment would have been the same for them had they disobeyed God. Would have been either the same or equally as severe. But now I want us to spend the remainder of our time looking at things that apply more so to us today. God's patterns for us to follow for the Christian. In a commentary by Wayne Jackson, I found this, and I think it fits the picture perfectly. He said if the type, this is talking about Hebrews 8, if the type, the holy place, had to conform to the pattern, why would not the antitype, the church, likewise have to conform to the pattern laid down in the New Testament? And I wholeheartedly agree with Mr. Jackson, but I would submit even further to you, it's not just the church. It is the Christians that make up the church as well. Hebrews 8 talks about the tabernacle and it talks about the priests within. The type and the antitype. The priest in the tabernacle being the type and Christians in the church being the antitype. If the tabernacle, if the priests were to conform to a pattern, so should we. And so shall we. For Christians, God made it very simple for us. In order to become a Christian, we've all heard this many, many times. We can rail off these things that we are to do in order to become a Christian, but this is the pattern that God has laid out. And this pattern is being challenged today like never before. God instructed in Romans 10 and in verse 17 that we hear. Romans 10, verse 17 is familiar to us. We can probably quote it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. We know that faith is essential. But we first must hear the word of God. We must believe it. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. God laid down the pattern for us to hear, to believe. He laid down the pattern that we must repent of our sins. In Acts 2 and verse 37, as we have seen countless times, the Jews on the day of Pentecost said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Apostle Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized." Repent of your former sins. God also laid down the pattern for us to confess our sins and confess our faith in Jesus. As you remember in Acts chapter 8, in the Ethiopian eunuch, after Philip had broke open to him the scriptures and explained and preached Jesus unto him, what was the eunuch's response? They were passing by some water. And he said, "See, here is water. What preventeth me from being baptized?" What was Philip's response to that? "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Philip called for the eunuch's confession. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip baptized him. Finally, the pattern laid down for us is baptism. We've already seen in Mark 16 and verse 16 and Acts 2 and 38 that baptism was commanded. As I said just a minute ago, this pattern is right behind me. This pattern has been laid out by God, is being challenged today like never before. Will we be like Uzzah and unintentionally change or attempt to change the pattern? This pattern will never go away. This pattern will always be here. It is permanent. God laid it down and it is permanent. It cannot be changed. But will we be swayed with the world to try to change it? I certainly hope and pray not. God has also laid down a pattern for the church. The church. Well, what is God's pattern for the church? There are two main things that we are told about, and two main things that are missed. The church's organization is often skewed. The pattern is challenged again, like never before. From the day the Catholic Church arised, the organization of the church was challenged. What is the organization of the church? What pattern do we have? 1 Timothy lays it out pretty clear. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." The word overseer, bishop, or elder, they all mean the same thing. The church is instructed to have elders. We need not go any further to know that much. The church is also instructed to have deacons. Just a few verses down, in verse 8 it says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity." The very mentioning of the word tells me that that's part of the organization of the church. And I submit to you that this is the only organization of the church from a physical standpoint. There is no unity of churches working as one body. There is unity among their members. But one church does not work with another church. We're separate entities. There is not committees. There is not presidents. There is not corporate holders in the case of some churches, elders and deacons. That is the pattern, and that is what we must follow. The pattern of organization, again, is being challenged and has been being challenged since the very founding of the church. But what is also being challenged is our worship. Our worship. There are five things that are to happen in the worship services. Five. You will see churches now that have two or three, sometimes more than five, oftentimes less than five. But the Bible lays out five things that are to happen in the worship services upon every first day of the week. The first is that of singing. Turn over to Ephesians 5:19, though you may know it well. Ephesians 5 and in verse 19. Paul says there, speaking to one another in what? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart. The only instruction we're given is to sing. That is the pattern that is laid out. Speaking to one another. That is how that verse starts. Speaking to one another. Speaking requires nothing more than people. No instruments. Pitch pipes are not even necessary. To comply with Ephesians 5 and in verse 19, we must simply sing. Anything more is not with the pattern. Anything less does not fit according to the pattern. Another thing that we are to do in the worship services is pray. There is very little conflict on this matter, but still it is worth our attention. We are to pray. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, once the church had been established there in Jerusalem, Acts 2 and in verse 42, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." They were with one another and they were praying. Also, another pattern laid down for us is that of partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is one of the most conflicted topics among the denominational world. There's a constant argument. Do we partake of the Lord's Supper at all? Do we partake of it once a year, every 6 months, every 4 months, every week, every month? The denominational world is at odds with each other. But all we have is the pattern laid out for us in the Scriptures. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Again, familiar to us. But it lays out the pattern. In verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You may say, wait a minute, that doesn't say anything about the first day of the week. You're right, not in that specific context. But Acts chapter 20 does. Turn over to Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7 if you're not already there. Acts 20 and in verse 7. It says, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." Strong says that That is the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Vines agrees with him. Two Greek scholars that studied the Scriptures here both agree that this is in reference to the Lord's Supper. The pattern that we're given on the first day of the week. To break the bread, which represents Christ's body, and to partake of the cup, which represents Christ's blood. That is the pattern that we must follow. The fourth pattern that we are given for our worship service is that of contribution. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside as he saves, put aside and save as he may prosper, and no collection be made when I come." The instruction for the contribution is here made for the first day of the week. That is the pattern, again, that we are to follow. I hope you're seeing repetition here. Repetition is good, as we know. All of these things are the pattern that we are to follow in our worship services. But there is one final thing, and that is of teaching or preaching. As we've already seen in Acts 2 and verse 42, the new church there at Jerusalem was constantly attentive to the preaching of the apostles. So also should we be. The preaching of the apostles, as laid out in the New Testament, and the preaching that men do from the Bible, from the apostles' word. Again, this is the pattern for us to follow. Would we be as Nadab and Abihu and directly disobey God and try to change the pattern? They were struck dead physically. Any change of the pattern, as we see in Revelation 22, results in spiritual death. These new patterns that the world is pushing on us, that are not what we have seen this morning, they bring about spiritual death. They're not in compliance with the Lord's pattern. Will we be as Uzzah and unintentionally change the Lord's pattern, attempt to change the Lord's pattern? It is possible. It happened to Uzzah. It has happened to countless Christians before our time. It can happen to us. We can unintentionally attempt to change the pattern that God has laid out. This morning, I hope that we have seen the simplicity, first of all, of the pattern that God has laid out for us. Hebrews 8 and in verse 5 makes it very clear that God has a pattern. Countless scriptures make it clear that God's pattern is not meant for changing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Revelation 22. We have seen three examples of men who tried to change the pattern. First of all, they failed. Second of all, they perished. We have seen the pattern that God gave to Israel. We have seen the pattern that God has given to us as Christians and to the church as a whole. I hope this morning that this has rekindled our respect for the pattern that God has laid out. I hope that this morning this has caused us to realize the severity of that which we do each and every day of our lives. The pattern is meant for following, not changing. If you remember nothing else, remember this. A change to the pattern leads to death. Following of the pattern leads to life. That is what the Scriptures have told us. And as Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, this morning, if there are any here who have need of the gospel, who have need to put on Christ in baptism, this is your chance. You have seen the pattern this morning, and if that has pricked you in your heart, this is your chance. If you desire to follow the pattern, if you have strayed from the pattern and wish to make things right with God, again, this is your chance. You may not have another. Again, I urge each and every